Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It is very good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Kind of a rainy day, right? It might have kept some away, but you're here, and I'm glad to see you. If you would take your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Our lesson this morning is going to come from a portion of our reading this week, Mark chapter 10. And as we get into the lesson, consider for a moment just the context of the statements that Jesus is going to make and that we're about to study from. Chapter 10 kind of marks a transition point in Mark's gospel. Most of the ministry of Christ at this point is past. The Lord is leaving Galilee for the last time, and he's turning his face toward Jerusalem. Verse 1 would say that he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And the people gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. So Jesus was coming from the area of Galilee. He has been there for some time. He had just recently been in Capernaum, and now heading to Jerusalem. And soon we're going to be heading into the final days of Christ. But it is here that Jesus is going to deal with some questions. Questions that come from the Jewish leaders. Yes, there's not a lot of time left, but in some ways, Jesus still has a lot to say. The days of seeking some privacy and seeking seclusion, times when he would go to the mountain and pray, those days are past. No more is there time for leaving to another place when the opposition would come in. But in fact, now Jesus has come and is going to walk face to face to the opposition. It's not that he has ever backed away from opposition. He has always dealt with the issues. He's always dealt with questions. But the time had not yet come for the end. But now that day is drawing closer. And we see as we get into this text that the confidence of Jesus is not diminished in any way. He knows what lies ahead, and he's ready to become God's sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And in fact, just recently, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus has predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, the latter part of chapter 10, the third time, he's going to talk about that again. Well, as we can see here, Jesus has gained quite a following. His teaching, the miracles that he has done to confirm the word have become well known, a fact that was troubling to the Jewish leaders. And it's become their purpose now more than ever to find reason, to find fault with Jesus, to see a reason to arrest him, to have a charge that would be sufficient of death. And so they thought, being the scholars of the law that they were, that they could challenge him on the teaching of Scripture. And that's what takes place in this text. And they picked out a matter that was a difficult matter then, difficult matter now. One that has troubled man for many years. But I suspect they did not anticipate the response that they would get from Jesus. Jesus, who would refer to Scripture to give answer to their question. It's a question about marriage and about divorce and remarriage. It's not an issue new to our time. But for generations, man has sought reason to get out of the commitment that marriage entails. And as our text reminds us, Moses, with the children of Israel, had to deal with some of these issues and problems because there were Israelites who sought reason to be able to divorce. And so that is the matter that the Pharisees brought up to Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Then they said, "Moses permitted writing a certificate of divorce and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man divide." I wonder sometimes what the faces of these Pharisees looked like right now. because they thought that they had a question here for Jesus that was going to perplex him or stump him in some way. Or perhaps he would hedge how he would deal with it or how he would answer. But in a very straightforward way, Jesus had an answer. Well, of course he did. He answered in the way God, the Father, would want him to respond. He went back to the text. And he went back to the Genesis account of the institution of marriage. The question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus turned the question around. He said, well, what did Moses command you? I mean, these were the lawyers of the Jews. These were the ones who should know what the law says. And they knew well what Moses said. And they could have easily delivered the answer. But Jesus finished answering for them that Moses permitted such because of the hardness of their hearts. That's why Moses said that they could permit this certificate of divorce. Well, maybe they did not anticipate that response from Jesus. Or when he went on to say that from the beginning of creation, referring again to this Genesis account, Jesus sought to bring God's original plan for marriage into the picture. Here's what has to be considered. And not more or less saying, notwithstanding Moses' permission, the case has not been so from the beginning till now, is what Jesus was saying. The original ordinance has never been to do away with what God said from the beginning. But Jesus is saying what God said from the beginning is still what is in force. And they could not deny that God intended a lifelong, a permanency to the relationship of marriage, that it was God who instituted that relationship from the beginning of time. And that it was God who had the authority to join man and woman together, those of his creation. It was God who had the right to consider and to deliver the terms of what marriage would be, who would be involved in marriage, and again, the permanency of the relationship. And so it seems to have quieted the Pharisees, at least on this matter. There would be more questions that would come. But again, I would have loved to have seen their response. When Jesus kind of turned it around and he goes back to the Genesis account and says, this is what God had said and planned from the beginning. But Jesus has a little bit more to say about marriage. He says this to his disciples because there seems to be now a separating away of the Pharisees. And now he has a private conversation with his disciples. And again, Jesus is going to be emphasizing the importance of marriage, that commitment, and that relationship. It's important for us to think about, and we've studied passages like this before. But I'm sitting here, and I'm looking at young people contemplating one day marriage. I'm looking at a group of people, many of whom who are married, who have to be reminded from time to time that issues of this life and of the world cannot take our eyes off of the fact that marriage is intended to be a lifelong commitment. And there are many issues in life that want to pull us away from that. Temptations, in fact, that can destroy marriage. Perhaps that's what Jesus has in mind when he speaks privately to his disciples. Verse 10. And in the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Well, the detail added here by Jesus helps to illustrate the significance that God places on the relationship of marriage. That you cannot take lightly leaving your mate for another, for just any cause, there is sin involved in doing so. A man who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Or, as the case may be, a woman who divorces her husband and marries another commits adultery. Sometimes I wonder if we understand the seriousness of the charge. We need to understand what committing adultery really, what it entails, what this leads to. You know, by definition, adultery, and it's interesting, you don't hear the charge so much these days. Even in my lifetime, I can tell a difference in the way people talk about divorce. And in years past, even in the courts of this land, whether or not adultery has been committed by one side or the other would have been important and pertinent to how a court proceeding would go regarding divorce. Some judges, in fact, many years ago, would have been reluctant to grant a divorce had there not been adultery on the part of one side, giving a reason to loose what had been bound. Well, not so much today. In fact, you hardly ever hear anybody outside talk about adultery. It's not a consideration. It's not a concern. But the Lord says it's a concern. In fact, the Lord is telling us and teaching us here that it's a sin. Adultery defined, as we would find it used in the New Testament, the Greek expositors would say this, would tell us that it is sexual relations with the spouse of another. That's what adultery is. And the temptation and the problem that is defined to us here is not something new. Ultimately, the issue is a problem with the heart. That's how we find ourselves in that kind of a situation. It's somewhere where we shouldn't be. And in the old law, adultery was condemned in no short order. I mean, it was very clear. And yet, through the years, you know, many have become susceptible to it and have fallen in adultery. And perhaps this is why Jesus said some things he did about lust. You know, adultery is not the same thing as lust. But maybe lust is in some ways a prerequisite to the adultery that follows. Jesus spoke about the problem of lust and the power that it has to control our heart. We're leaving our text for a minute, but we'll come back. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In kind of short order, Jesus, as he was teaching, as we call it, the Beatitudes, he was teaching about some issues of the heart and talking about the character of those who would be his disciples. He introduces this thought in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is what I was talking about a moment ago, that in so many ways we're talking about a heart issue. It seems to me that often adultery is not what comes first. It's lust that comes first, that draws on us in some way to become a temptation, where some want to be separated from their husband or wife so they can be joined to someone else. Or often what happens, adultery that takes place when we're married to someone. It's the same thing. One is just as bad as the other. But I wonder sometimes if lust is not that prerequisite. It's lust that is there that is working on us and drawing us. And why Jesus is making such a point of emphasis. That whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. This is part of the problem. Now, the adultery that he is speaking about here, is this physical adultery? Well, no, there's nothing physically here that is taking place. And in fact, when we think about the definition of adultery that we talked about a few moments ago, that was talking about physically, as most definitions would say, just very bluntly, that sexual intercourse has taken place. It's something physical that has happened. That's adultery. And yet here Jesus is likening this lust that can grow in our heart in such a way that as though we're committing adultery in our heart. I don't think it's the same thing. It's metaphorical or figurative adultery in the heart. It's a serious matter. Absolutely a serious matter. But it's not the same thing as literal adultery in the flesh. And that is the kind of adultery that Jesus was talking about in our text back in Mark chapter 10. Lust and adultery are different. They're both sin. Both will separate us from God. Both affects our heart in such a way to draw us away from God. So the seriousness of the sin of lust that is necessary for us to consider and to understand the extreme measures even that we might take, that we don't let our minds even go there. But in fact, in Matthew's account back there in chapter 5, you know, he even talks about if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? You know, cast it from you, he says. For it is profitable for you that one of your members perish, and not that your whole body be cast in hell. That comes right after the text about lust, how it affects the heart. Oh, something for us to think about, isn't it? But thinking back to our text again in Mark chapter 10, we consider and want to understand the text in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus is talking about adultery as a physical act that takes place with someone else. And I would reference with that the Greek word that is used here, porneia. It's a word that is the root word of our English word fornication or sexual immorality. Well, we don't really use that word too much in our vernacular today, fornication. In fact, it's only if you have an older translation of the Bible, King James or something like that, that will use the word fornication. I can recall when I was growing up and older people talking about the sins of fornication. And that may just sound peculiar to us now. Really what it means in our vernacular today, that same word, porneia, sexual immorality. It's kind of a broad-based word. You know, adultery, as it's defined, is sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. It's a little bit narrower view. Sexual immorality or fornication or porneia, as it's used, is a little bit broader word. Sexual immorality, sexual relations in a broader sense. It includes adultery, but it includes sexual relations outside of marriage. Homosexual relations would be included in that. And so we set this out here before us just so we can understand, you know, what is Jesus talking about here? And we need to have an understanding of this. And the problem that sometimes we can face when we are tempted, when lust enters our heart in such a way that we are tempted in these ways. As we said, fornication, or that word porneia, is a broader term than adultery. It includes adultery, and it has a literal meaning that involves some physical sexual contact, in including sexual intercourse. And so the act of adultery that Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 10 would be included in that idea of sexual immorality, porneia, that it is relations with someone who is not your spouse. Well, all of that being said, just to emphasize that Jesus in our text is making a very powerful and strong point about the permanency of marriage and the consequences of breaking that covenant. I mean, in the text, Jesus has now said, going back to the Genesis account, here was God's plan for marriage. It's a man and a woman. They shall leave father and mother and be joined as one flesh. And in this text here, he's not giving any exclusions as to why, for any reason, that divorce would take place. But in a very simple way, to divorce and marry someone else is sin. To divorce and marry someone else is adultery. In our day and time, it happens every day, and many think very little about it. Well, Jesus is thinking something about it. God thinks something of it. There are many reasons that lead to divorce. Dissatisfaction with one's mate is reason enough for some to go looking for a way out. But we better listen to what Jesus is saying. To divorce and remarry for just any cause is adultery. It is sin. Period. Jesus said so. I don't know how we can argue against that. And yet many do. Even in the religious realm these days, many have come to a point of just including any reason or any cause for divorce and remarriage and just accept that. God does not. Nor can we. And so the Jewish lawyers of years ago, well, they had no rebuttal for Jesus. They knew what he was saying to be true, and that it was true all the way from the beginning of time. God's plan for the purity and the permanency of marriage has never changed. And all of that is said by Jesus to make us think, to cause us to contemplate the seriousness of the marriage vow before we get married. knowing the commitment that we are making, and for us to remember it in years to come in our marriage, that what God joins together, man is not to separate. You know, it's in Matthew's account in chapter 19 that I would offer that God does provide one exception for divorce. Matthew chapter 19. It's the parallel account to what we're studying in Matthew 10. But Matthew records another point that Jesus makes here. Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus speaking, he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So as we've seen and we've studied, and even as this verse would say, to divorce and remarry is adultery, except for divorce for the cause of sexual immorality. It is that word porneia again. It's where there has been sexual relations that have taken place. The meaning of sexual contact with someone who is not your spouse. That would give cause for the one who's not been involved in that to put away the guilty spouse. Some people have said, even in Matthew's account, some would say, this is a hard saying. Well, indeed, it is. It is a hard saying. And particularly when we live in a time and in an environment where divorce happens for any reason, any cause happens every day of the week. And people give no thought and consideration to what God has said about marriage. And so it's a little bit hard for us sometimes to readjust, but we better. We better think about what God says on the matter and be willing to accept what he says on the matter, because Jesus said it, and it stands true today as a testament to the sanctity and the purity of marriage, and it's God's purpose and it's God's plan for the permanency of it. And so, what does that mean for you and me? Well, when we face life difficulties, and when issues get hard in marriage, and they will, or when a marriage gets bad, when there is sickness of a spouse, and the marriage relationship has changed in difficult ways, when there are financial problems that come, and there are financial reverses, and it seems as though life is just piling up. And when a marriage just faces sometimes that lack of a spark in love, divorce is not the answer. None of those give us a cause for divorce. It's a commitment for a lifetime. And there is not an excuse to walk away from marriage. Even when we want to find some reason to get out and leave, we cannot leave on our terms. God has told us what he can approve as far as divorce when there's been adultery that has taken place. Staying together and working through the issues of life is what has to happen. That's just part of life, and it takes two to do that. Or maybe sometimes we have to seek help even from those who can offer godly counsel to help us to keep on track of what God wants us, what's a marriage to be. And we have to remember the warning to not be looking outside the marriage. Thinking about what Jesus said about lust. And not to be fooled, not to be drawn away. And don't even let our hearts go there. The consequences in doing so are so heavy. And our relationship with God will be in jeopardy. You see, going back to what Jesus said, for a man to divorce his wife and to marry another, he commits adultery, remember? Adultery, it's sin. Sin separates us from God. There's a lot of sins that can separate us from God, but we have to make sure we're not trying to make some exception when it comes to a marriage that's not what we want it to be, a marriage that has gone bad, that we have said, and we're looking for a way out. We cannot manufacture a way out, but we have to work things out. Because to divorce without just cause and to marry again is adultery, and it separates us from God.
That's how serious it is. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what we read about this week. So that's some thoughts for us to keep in mind. I appreciate you doing this. As the lesson closes, I want to offer once again an opportunity for any who need to respond to the gospel of Christ, those who are not Christians, who are ready to become a disciple of Christ, who are ready to put on Christ in baptism for remission of sins, or a child of God who has struggled in faith, who has struggled with sin. We're praying and pleading for you to repent of your sin and pray forgiveness. Can we help you? Would you come?